He chose this to read from John 1, 1 through 5, before he had seen what we were going to be doing. I can think of a lot worse things to do on a Sunday morning than hear the first five verses of John twice. I'm lucky I get to hear them four times this morning, so it's even more blessed. So we'll begin by reading for the first 14 verses of John. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is God's Word. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the promise of your word. Thank you for giving it to us, and especially this morning, as we speak about light and darkness, we pray that the light of illumination that can only come from your Spirit will be in our hearts, will drive away the darkness that lurks wherever we are in this world, and will show us clearly what you would have us know this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that you're always concerned about when you're speaking, whether it's speaking from a pulpit or speaking in front of a classroom or speaking in front of just a group of people, first you set out what you want to say. So you have your list of everything. But then you need an introduction. You need something to get into it. And so I had an introduction prepared. But sometimes, as Tim reminded us, events happen and an introduction is pushed on you, whether for good or for bad. And this week, I think the events in Florida pushed an introduction on me for a message about light and darkness. And if we don't understand the contrast between light and darkness, if we do not understand that this is not a new thing, we will never understand when evil things happen. We will be left trying to deal with symptoms. Well, it's guns. Well, it's not guns, it's knives. No, it's not knives, it's automobiles. No, it's not automobiles, it's airplanes. I would remind you that as far as we know, Cain killed his brother Abel probably with a club. Okay? It's not, those are symptoms. The disease is darkness. The disease is that, what are we going to call it? That nothingness that wants to take over, that wants to take us away from the light of Jesus Christ. So light and darkness are a topic that it's easy to find things to talk about. There are about 400 references to light in Scripture. There are about 150 references to darkness. Now, don't be worried. I've chosen to only cover about 80 of those, so you don't have to change your lunch reservation quite yet. We still may get out, you know, at a reasonable hour, but it's a key to understanding God's Word, and that's why the Gospel of John starts by talking about life and light and darkness. It's not a new thing. We'll start by talking about physical light, physical darkness. The contrast between the two is there from the beginning. If we go to Genesis 1, read those familiar verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Okay, in verse 3, God spoke, physical light came into existence. Verse 4 says the light was first good, and I believe, by the way, that when God said the light was good, he didn't mean it in the same way that I say, oh, that sandwich that I just had was good, okay? I find something in there, and I compare it to some standard, and I say, that's good. I believe that when God created light and said that the light was good, it was his saying it was good that made it good. It was that light had come out from him. Light and life are an inherent part of his nature. And when he created light, that was good light. And by contrast, if light is good, then darkness is evil. So it says the light was good, and the light is separated from the darkness. The metaphor matches the physical description. Light and darkness are separate, okay? Physical, you can have light, you can have dark, you can have, really can't have both at the same time. There is either absolute darkness or there's light. They're not both there. Light is good, darkness is evil. Okay, they're absolutely separated. Now if we go back to the passage in John that we just read, find three important things to draw from the passage. First, the Word, Jesus Christ, created everything, including light. So when we talk about Jesus Christ and light, he is not only the light, he is the creator of the light. Okay? His creative act gave us light, not just physically, not just placing the sun and the moon to move through the sky in their proper orientation, but he gave us spiritual light. He said, this is the physical, and that is a way to show you what light and darkness are about, spiritual light and darkness. Second, the life that was his inherently, okay, just as he has life in himself, okay? We have life by derivation. If we keep reading in the creation story, we find it says that he formed man from the dust of the earth, took something that was not living, that was just there, and he breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay? So God has life inherently. When he breathed that life into us, we came to live. In the same way, Jesus Christ has light in him inherently, because when he created, that light sprung out from him. We have light by derivation, and we're going to talk about that in a bit, how we reflect the light of Jesus Christ in the world. So he has it inherently. His life is what provides the spiritual light for everyone. That's from John 1:4. Finally, the light shines in the darkness. The darkness neither understands the light nor overcomes the light. It's interesting that word, original word, can mean either to understand or to overcome. It means literally to grasp. So it can be grasp, as we figuratively grasp an idea, which means understand. And it's true. The light does not understand the darkness. If you've tried to talk about the kind of tragedy we had in Florida with any of your unsaved friends, you'll understand that the darkness does not understand the light. You'll have seen that. They say, it's kind of lame if all you can do is pray about it, right? Well, it's not lame. That is the only possible solution for the conflict of light and darkness, is to go to the source of the light and ask him to pour light in. Okay? It's not a lame thing. But will your unsaved friends understand that? No. On the other hand, it can also mean to grasp as a wrestler. grasps his opponent and throws him to the ground, which means to overcome. Well, can the darkness overcome the light? Just a quick physical example. Imagine that you're out in the desert somewhere and it's midnight. No, it's a new moon. There's no moon up there, so the only light is that faint light of the stars, and you're up maybe 50, 100 feet above the surface of the desert, and somebody a mile out lights a candle. Will you see it? Yes, you will see it. When we were missionaries in Indonesia, when we turned off our kerosene lantern at night, if there wasn't a moon, it was dark. But if somebody far into the village just briefly opened their door, I could see the dying embers of their fire. It was there. Now, we're going to go 12 hours later. We're up in the same place, only instead of a starlight, there's the burning noonday sun out on the desert. Somebody goes to the same spot, and he takes maybe a dime that'll cast a shadow the same size as that candle was, and he puts it down and casts a shadow. Will you see that shadow from a mile away? I don't think so, because the darkness cannot overcome the light. Physical example of a spiritual reality that when it comes to light and darkness, the light can shine in and overwhelm the darkness. The darkness cannot roll over and overwhelm the light. Okay. So we see light is life. Without light, we all know, if we don't have light from the sun, there is no life on earth, because that's the driving force for all life, all living things, is the energy derived from the light of the sun. No light, no life. Okay, second, we have light as revelation. Okay? And revelation that I'm speaking of here is a general revelation that the whole world should be able to see, and particularly the revelation of the coming of Messiah. Back to Genesis 1. Now we go to Genesis 3. Something happened. Man sinned. God said, I see a need for salvation. I see a need to come through and redeem my creation. It's not going to happen now, but it's going to happen in the future. First promise of a Messiah. Okay, Messiah is the anointed one who comes and deals with things that need to be dealt with. Okay, so light is used particularly as a description of the coming of Messiah. For example, if we go to Isaiah 9:2, familiar words, any of you who are fans of Handel's Messiah, you'll start hearing the melody, the way this is sung, says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So if even a small light is visible in the darkness, a candle, how much more would a great light be visible as it shines out into the darkness of the world? And that light, we're assured, is Messiah, God's promised Redeemer. Or Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2 say, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. We know that these prophecies are prophecies of a Messiah who is to come because they're specifically applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Remember that story, Luke 1, Zechariah, father of John the Baptist. Angel comes to him and says, you're going to have a baby boy. Zechariah does the Sarah thing and laughs, right? Ha ha, me have a baby. Angel says, look, if you don't believe me, you're not going to go out and use your voice to proclaim with joy the revelation the Lord has given to you. You're not going to speak until that baby is born. Boop. Zechariah can't speak. I would love to be a director and direct this as a short film. I mean, it's got all kinds of stuff in it, but I'm not going to do that. However, remember what happens when the baby boy is born. Zechariah writes down, no, his name is John. That's the name the angel gave him. And all of a sudden, his tongue is loosed, and he has, what would that be, probably at least 9 months, maybe 10 months of pent-up things he wants to say. What does he say? Well, what was Zechariah's profession? He was a priest, right? Okay, priest, he's very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures because he only got to go, if he was lucky, 3 or 4 times in his life into the temple to actually serve at the temple because there were too many. In fact, some people only got once in their life, they got to actually go serve. The rest of their time, they're studying the Old Testament. He's really familiar with it. And so he reached back, says, we're in Luke 1, verses 78 to 79, speaking of his son, not that his son is Messiah, but his son is the forerunner for Messiah, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Now, if you compare what we read in Isaiah to what Zechariah says in Luke, there are very close parallels. And there's no question that he has taken these prophetic passages from Isaiah and says, they're being fulfilled right now in my lifetime. Now that I can talk again, the most exciting thing I can say is, Messiah is coming. And he says Messiah is coming by going back to the Old Testament prophecies. And of course, as if this isn't enough, there's another character. I wish we had 2 or 3 chapters about Simeon. I mean, you can imagine this guy. He knows his scriptures. He knows something is going to happen. And he gets assurance from the Holy Spirit that he's not going to die until it happens. So I can imagine him going every day to the temple and saying, is this the day? Is this the day? I mean, this is like Christmas and your birthday all rolled up in one. Okay? Is it the day? Is it the day? And one day the Holy Spirit says, it's the day. And like Zechariah, he doesn't make up words. He goes back to the Old Testament scriptures that he's familiar with, probably sat there all this time he's in the temple waiting. He's reading the scripture. Now, unrolling the scroll, he knows his scripture. He speaks of it as a light for revelation to the Gentiles, among other things. Well, light for revelation to the Gentiles is going and picking up from Isaiah 60, verse 2. Darkness covers the earth, thick darkness is over the peoples. The peoples is the word for Gentiles, the same word that's used in the New Testament. So when Simeon says he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles, he's going back to Isaiah 60 and saying, these guys are walking in darkness, and here's the light of revelation that God promised hundreds, even thousands of years earlier. Okay, so light is revelation. This revelation is available to everyone. And Jesus claims it for himself. Remember in John 8:22, passage that I think we're all familiar with, Jesus spoke again to the people. He said, I am the light of the world. I am that light that is going to reveal the glory of God to not just to Jews, but to Gentiles, to the entire world. I am that revelation. I am that light. And I'm standing here in front of you right now. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. We'll talk a little bit later about what walk in darkness means. We'll have the light of life. Again, light and life are tied together here. I'm the light of the world because you follow me, you don't walk in darkness, you have not just light, but you have the light of life, which is eternal life. And it's not just Jesus, okay? Jesus is the unique one who is the light of the world because of what's in himself, but he calls us also to be light of the world. As Christ's light shines through us, we also become a light for the world. The phrase that's given to the church, probably derisively in Antioch in the book of Acts, they're called Christians, which means little Christs. Probably it was the outsiders poking fun at, look at these guys talking about Christ, all that. They're just a bunch of little Christs. But it's a perfect picture for what we are supposed to be. As we follow Christ, his light shines on us. His light fills us. His light reflects off of us, goes out from us to the world. So it says in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, again, a very familiar passage. It says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Paul speaks of the same thing in Philippians 2, 14 to 16, after he's just talked about Jesus emptying himself, saying, I'm not going to hang on to my equality with the Father. He says, then because of that, you also should not put yourselves forward. You should do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Okay? We know what a warped and crooked generation looks like. We know how that is covered in darkness, and we know how reflecting back the light of Jesus Christ, we can shine like stars in the sky. And notice that those yous are not individual, they're collective. It's not you, it's y'all, or for those of you, because people started using the plural y'all as a singular, they had to re-pluralize it, and what do we say? All y'all, right? That's what this is. And so many of the yous in the New Testament, we like to think of it, how many of you grew up singing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine? Okay. Yeah, it's okay, but we really should be singing, this little light of ours, we're going to let them shine, right? Because it's not as individual, it's as we are grouped in a body that we shine forth the light of Christ. For example, in Revelation 1:20, remember John has just seen this fantastic vision. He's kind of puzzled as to what it is. I can't blame him. If I saw a vision like that, I'd wonder what it was. And fortunately, he had the master teacher standing there ready to tell him what it meant. And Jesus said to him, he's seen stars in his hand, in somebody's hand, and he knows that that's Jesus. Sees seven golden lampstands. Jesus says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, or the seven golden lampstands, is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So when we come together as a group, we shine forth Jesus Christ as a lampstand. Now remember, if you read a little farther, you read the letter to the church at Ephesus, the lampstand can be taken away. And as we look around the world, we see places where lampstands have been taken away, places where the gospel of Jesus Christ was once proclaimed, and now it's dead. Think of all the missionary enterprise that began about 200 years ago, coming forth out of England. Now you go back to England, and lampstands have been taken away all over the place. So we need to be concerned, but we, not just individually, but as a group, it's our responsibility as a lamp on a lampstand to shine forth the reflected glory of Jesus Christ to a dark world that needs to know about it. So where does this all end? The good news is it doesn't. Jumping started in Genesis. Those of you who listen to me teach, I have a tendency to jump from Genesis to Revelation. So if we go to the very end of Scripture, Revelation 21, verses 22 through 24, John says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Okay, we no longer need a localized place to worship Jesus Christ because he's everywhere, and we know we are able to worship him wherever we are in heaven. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Okay, remember way back in creation, the sun and the moon were put together, put out for our benefit. We don't need them any longer. For the glory of God gives it its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. Okay, again, the same word, the Gentiles, the nations who have walked in darkness, now they can walk by the light of Jesus Christ. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. So we started way back when. We're in an age where darkness is rampant, and yet the darkness can't overcome the light, and we look forward to the day when darkness will be banished. Okay, there's no more darkness because the light of Jesus Christ shines out. It illuminates heaven everywhere we are. So that's light is revelation. This revelation is available to the whole world. Okay, they, by and large, don't take it, but it's out there. The next kind of light we're talking about is light as understanding. For example, the contrast of light and darkness, of sight and blindness in John 9. Jesus has just said, I'm the light of the world. And to prove it, I'm going to take a guy who was born blind, and I'm going to open his eyes. Okay, and physically, I'm going to take away his blindness, and he's going to see. And then a process is going to go on, and he's going to come back. And then spiritually, I'm going to take away his blindness, the spiritual blindness, the spiritual darkness, and he's going to see. Sees physically, sees spiritually. The physical is a reflection of what's happening in the spiritual realm. And again, I love this story. The guy, the Pharisees, the doctors of theology of their day come up and they're hammering at him. You know, you don't know anything. What do you mean this guy might be the Messiah? And he gives the perfect answer. He says, okay, I don't have a theology degree. I'm just ordinary guy on the street. But I do know one thing. When I got up this morning, somebody led me here because I couldn't see. And now I'm looking at you and I see you. And in the same way, if we go deeper into the story, the way Jesus dealt with him, he could say, when I got up this morning, I was spiritually blind. I did not see what was going on. Now my spiritual eyes are opened and I see what's going on. So why don't the people walking in darkness, who most of them know they're walking in darkness, why don't they see the light? 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 through 6. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Okay? They have spiritual shutters. That's why the picture of the blind man in John 9 is so powerful. He was blind, couldn't see, his eyes were opened. Remember what Jesus says about the Pharisees at the end of that story? They say, we're not blind, we can see. He says, because you claim to see, you're guilty. If you recognized that you were blind, you wouldn't be as guilty as you are, is probably a better paraphrase. But because you say you see, you're guilty. Okay? You should have seen. You of all people know the Word. You know the Old Testament Scriptures. You should be able to follow them along, but you don't. You blind yourself. So the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, and the only option is to have our eyes open spiritually, so that we can see the light of the gospel as it reaches out through the darkness. 2 Peter 1:39 says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Okay? You have the gospel in your heart. Pay attention to it until the day dawns, because it's a light shining in a dark place. Okay, that's light. Light as understanding. Final place I want to go to is light as wisdom, because we're making a progression here. A lot of us think of wisdom as, we confuse wisdom with knowledge, right? He's a wise person because he knows all kinds of things. Well, as the term wisdom is used in God's Word, that's not enough. It's not enough to know God's law. You have to obey God's law, and you have to teach God's law to others. Okay, it's kind of the best way to learn something is to teach it to somebody else. So if I've learned it, and I've walked it to make sure that I've got it, then I teach it to somebody else, and then it becomes a real part of me. So that's the three parts of wisdom. And they're involved with the word picture of light. For example, knowing, Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Okay, and we like to think, well, I'm not simple. I'm a pretty complex, smart guy. Well, compared to God and His infinite wisdom, we are all simple. We don't come anywhere close to what He knows. Therefore, when it says it gives understanding to the simple, we can't point the finger and say, well, He's simple, so He better go get the understanding. No, it's for all of us. It gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119, 105. For many of you, this is probably one of the 10 first verses you memorized when you were a child, if you grew up in the church. It says, Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Okay. How do I know how to walk in a dark world? I have the Word of God as a lamp for my feet, as a light along my path, and therefore I won't stumble. But it's not enough just to know. It's necessary to walk correctly. We need to obey God's Word. Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19 says, The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. So, to be wise, it's not enough to just know what the Word of God has shown you. As you walk along that path, you have to use that illumination to do what you're supposed to do, to obey it. Okay? And then finally, once you've got it, you teach it to others. For example, Proverbs 6:23, for this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light. Okay? If you want a mnemonic to remember the three parts of wisdom, this is when I took Old Testament survey years and years and years ago, and the instructor was teaching, he says, here's how you remember. Wisdom is knowing the way, and then going the way, and then showing the way. And some smart person in the back of the class, it wasn't me, okay? Somebody said, aha, then folly is blowing the way. Okay, well, yes it is, but we'll concentrate on knowing the way, going the way, showing the way, and that's wisdom. So now we're coming back to where we were last week. This message is intended to be a bridge between the part of Ephesians 5 that talks about get out of the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, walk in the light, and then he's going to go right on and say, once you're walking in the light, then you need to be wise. So what's the connection between walking in light and being wise? It's that if you are not walking in the light, if you do not have the illumination that gives wisdom from God's Word, then you can't do things that are wise. You can't follow the right path. So Ephesians 5... And we'll be back here, I guess, next week. I'm not sure whether it's Jim or Patrick because I haven't seen the list of who's preaching. But somebody is going to pick up here. It's kind of like those of us who are in my generation, we remember when there were two kinds of pitchers on a major league team, right? You had the starters and the relievers. Well, now you have starters, and then you have the middle inning relievers, and you have the setup man, and you have the closers. Well, I'm the setup man. Okay, I'm bringing you in here, I'm getting everything set up so that somebody's going to come in and make the connection between walking in the light, Ephesians 4, 5, and then being wise, also in Ephesians 5. So let's read that passage just to get it set up. It says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Okay, that's what we've been talking about, light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay, get out of your slumber, get out of the darkness, Christ shines on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but wise. So even if you say Christ is shining on me, but I live as unwise, I'm not following step two of wisdom. I may know the truth, but I'm not obeying the truth. Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay? And so that's where we're going to pick up. If this were NCIS, we would now the screen would go to dark, and across the back, the bottom, you would see the words, to be continued, right? And just as with a TV drama, it's going to be another week before you get to the to be continued. So this is where they'll be picking up. Live not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. So let's pray. We do thank you, Father, for the light that is in your word. There is darkness in the world, and yet when we bring the light of your word to bear on it, the darkness goes away, the light overcomes the darkness, we see the right way to walk. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts, that lives in us, that gives us the power to do what we ought to do on a daily basis. In Jesus' name, amen.